I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. It is Luke 9, verses 51 through 62. You will find it on page 70 of the New Testament in your pew Bibles. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent his messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command from fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and he rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's an old comic strip where Lucy walks up to Charlie Brown and announces that she believes she would be a very good evangelist. "And why do you think that?" Charlie Brown asks. "Well," says Lucy, "I convinced the boy who sits behind me in school that my religion is better than his religion." Charlie Brown, of course, wants to know, "How did you do that?" To which Lucy replies, "I hit him over the head with my lunchbox." Now, regrettably, Lucy's approach to evangelism seems to become acceptable in the church, well, long before there was a church. In 2 Kings, we're told that there was a dispute between Ahaz and Elijah. Ahaz has hurt himself, and he decides that despite the fact that he is the king of Israel, that he will consult a foreign god. He sends a messenger to go get someone so he can consult Baal, and on the way, Elijah happens to hear that this messenger is going to go consult a foreign god, and he takes offense at it. So he meets the messenger on the road and sends him back to the king. The messenger tells the king that he met this really strange man dressed in a really strange way standing on the road. And, well, Ahaz says, okay, it was Elijah. You see, they already had it out a couple of times. So Ahaz is not really happy. He calls one of his captains and he tells his captain to take 50 men and go get Elijah. So the captain finds Elijah. He's sitting on top of the hill waiting for them. But it's not only the king that's upset. It seems as though Elijah doesn't like the tone of voice that the captain uses with him. And so he says, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven to consume you and your 50. Well, he was. It did. And let's just say Ahaz wasn't the smartest Crayola, brightest Crayola in the box. Because when he finds out what Elijah does, he calls another captain. And he tells that captain to get himself 50 men and go get him Elijah. So that captain gets himself 50 men, and he goes to get him Elijah. But regrettably, he's not too smart either, because he approaches Elijah the same way, and Elijah goes. and they're consumed with fire. The third captain is a little brighter. When he's sent, he goes to Elijah and he speaks kindly to the prophet. And for once, Elijah stops burning people up. Now, you want to talk about lunchbox evangelism at its absolute worst? That's it. We don't hear much about that incident again until we get into today's gospel lesson. Almost 700 years later, there it is. Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem. And for whatever reason, he decides that he's going to go through Samaria. Now, there is a long-seated feud between Israel and Samaria. They don't like each other. Okay, they really don't like each other. According to the historian Josephus, the Samaritans had this really terrible tendency of killing the Israelites when they would come through their country. But Jesus says that's the way we're going. He sends a few disciples ahead of him. He tells them to make sure that things are ready for him when he gets there. Okay. So the Samaritans won't cooperate. They refuse. And so, what do the disciples do? They say, Lord, command fire to come. Do you want us to command fire to come down and consume them? And I can only imagine Jesus standing on that road, looking at those men, shaking his head. Several prophets, 3 years with him, and they don't get it. Now, if you read the beginning of that chapter, what you're going to discover is that it was only maybe a few weeks before that Jesus sends the disciples out on their mission, tells them that if anyone rejects them, shake the dust off their feet and go on. Now, how much clearer could he be? The disciples go off and they have a wonderful mission and they come back and they tell Jesus all about it and Jesus goes, good. But he says it's not always going to be like that. We're going to Jerusalem. It's going to get tough. You're going to be rejected. But remember, when it happens, shake the dust off your feet and go on. You see, Jesus wasn't into lunchbox evangelism. If anyone rejects you, shake the dust off your feet and go on. You know, maybe Jesus' original instructions would suit we mainline United Methodists just fine because we're not exactly a hotbed of evangelical zeal, are we? And so in place of risking being rejected, we just shake the dust off our feet beforehand and we go on. We don't want to call fire down on anybody. We misread the passage. You see, Jesus isn't upset with the disciples because of their zeal. He's upset with them because they want revenge. According to one theologian, if they had smoked an entire Samaritan village because the people had refused to receive Christ, you can be sure that any future appeal would have resulted in a lot of people receiving Christ. You see, the disciples, they wanted the revenge so that the next time they went through that village, everyone would remember them and everyone would do exactly as they said. And Jesus says, no. Take your zeal and use it for something constructive. Use it to spread my word in a loving and kind way. Show others what I have shown you. You know, revenge just doesn't work, does it? We've tried it. It tends to escalate rather than de-escalate conflicts. It tends just to make people angrier. And for those who stand outside of the church, that attitude is what turns them off. When in all honesty, they do want to be turned on to the love of God. Jesus did not condemn James and John because of their zeal. He wanted them to be able to retain that. And when we read on in the passage, we begin to understand that Jesus' answer to James and John didn't stop with telling them not to use revenge. We're told that they started to walk on down the road. And three times people said, oh Lord, we want to follow you. And three times their offers rejected. Why? Okay, here's where we get caught. It's because they refused to commit. If we are going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, if we are wanting to follow, then Jesus commands two things: our enthusiasm and our devotion. Christians, God is calling us to put down the lunchboxes. Stop swinging at those who have different faiths or no faith at all. And when we put down the lunchboxes, what God is calling us to do is to love, to serve, to give, and to share, regardless and in spite of. We know that in the end, James and John were passionate enough, they were committed enough to care and to serve. The question is, are we? To God be the glory. And all God's children say, amen. Amen. When my daughters were little, I used to tell them that they would have to live with the consequences of their behavior. So if they chose wrongly, they would have to live with it. They knew the consequences. Well, one day, my youngest daughter came out of school, and obviously she had been crying, and a teacher was right behind her. She was in kindergarten and convinced that her academic career had ended because it seems as though a boy had been teasing her special friend. At this particular school, they had a normal child paired with a child who had various handicapping conditions. Her friend was in a wheelchair. Every day she would play with her at recess. They would eat lunch together. They would do various things together. And this little boy was always on her friend, always teasing her, always making fun with her. Well, this particular day, Nicole had it. She turned around, shoved the little boy into the wall, pointed her finger at him and said, "You listen to me. You're going to live with the consequences of your behavior." The teacher said she was certain that the little boy didn't understand what Nicole had just said, or it just sounded so terrible that he straightened up. She, of course, was in trouble because she had touched another child and shoved him in the wall. You know, that particular time, I suppose it worked for a while. But we do have to live with the consequences of our behavior. We really do. If we're revengeful, we're going to live with the consequences. If we are filled with zeal, just think of the consequences. If we spread the word of Christ, think of the consequences. You know, it takes a little bit of commitment, a little bit of love, and a whole lot of grace from God, and miracles happen. Go in peace, and may the consequences of your behavior bring joy and hope and love to all that you meet. For go to serve in God's name. Amen.